book of Ephesians. I'm going to pray first before we do. Which Bethany was that? I don't even remember. Patton, I couldn't remember because I was thinking they both start with a P, P-A-T. I think Bethany Patnault. She's not Bethany Patnault anymore, but that's what I think. So we want to take a few minutes and pray. Miss Dixie got a text that the Pattons had asked us to pray. That was all the details that they gave. So the Lord knows the need. So we want to go ahead and Caleb had prayed this morning, or had taught this morning on intercession. And so we need to intercede for them and ask the Lord just to do a work there. So let's take some time this morning. Let's pray, and we'll pray for the message as well. And then we'll look in the Word of God for a few minutes. Father, we are grateful that we have an open door of access. You said, let us therefore come bold into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God, I will be the first to admit I am not worthy myself to come before you. Lord, none of us is worthy in and of ourselves. We have no righteousness to bring of our own, but only what you have given to us. And so, Lord, I come this morning, plead the blood of Christ and his finished work that you would do a work down in Mississippi for the Pattons. Lord, you know the need. We have no idea what it is, and we're not even going to try to guess. We just ask that you would give wisdom, that you would give safety, that you would give peace, that you would give comfort. And God, that you would do only what you can do. Lord, you are the only one who can meet the needs at this time. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would do the work that, Lord, is needed today. We ask that your divine intervention would be not only felt, but, Lord, it would be very obvious that, Lord, you have done a miraculous work in this situation. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless and help them and be glorified in that situation, Lord. We do pray. We don't know the details, Lord. We're just asking you to do what's right. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we open the Word this morning. We pray that you'd bless it. We ask that you would speak to our hearts out of the truths of the Word of God today. And just help us, Lord. Thank you for a good day. And Lord, just keep our minds and our hearts focused on you. I know there are folks who can't be here today because of sickness, so we just pray that you'd help them. And Lord, we do pray that everyone who tunes in, who is able to listen, would get some help. And for all that you do, Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go to the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, I will go ahead and say to my family, Brother Gannon, you might have heard this before, but it's okay, you're going to hear it again. We sang the same song today, so most of us didn't even need to have the words in front of us to sing, I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand, sing the chorus, because we knew it before. So nothing wrong with preaching the same thought. Even if you preach the same message, it's never the same message. It's never the same. The text is the same. Some of the thoughts are the same. But one of the reasons that I want to come back and revisit this is we looked at the book of Ephesians the other night, but not everybody was able to be here. So what I want to do this morning is I want to revisit a couple of those thoughts. Now, I'm going to read chapter 3. We're going to read some verses. But I want you to keep your Bible open because there are some very important truths that I want to drive home. Okay? I want to drive some of these truths home with us if I can. So Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 1 says this, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," and if you'll just look at the parentheses there, we're going to come back to that in a minute, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now, the other day, And we're going to go back and we're going to revisit some of this truth because I want to drive this home. And even though I know that we've heard this on Sunday night, and even though I did some review when I preached at Brother Hibner's on Thursday night, I want to go back and revisit that because this is a very important fact that I want us to get, all right? Now, let me read you a couple of verses in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, all right? We're going to read these just really quickly, and then I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 4 like I did the other day. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach the entire message because I have places that I need to get today. But I want to set a foundation. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now I want to look just very briefly here. If you'll look in verse 3, you'll see the phrase, who hath blessed us. Hath blessed is past tense. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Well, before the foundation of the world, that's definitely past tense. All right? Verse 5, having predestinated us, past tense as well. Verse 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's all past tense. But when you look at verse number 7, in whom, what are those next two words? We have. That's not past tense, that is present tense. So look at me, I'm going to do this again. So right now, I stand here, I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God chose before the foundation of the world that everyone who come to Christ would stand holy without blame before Him in love. Amen. I'm trying to remember the other one over here. He's made me accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So right now, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins, I believe it's a redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So that's where I'm at right now. Okay? Now, hold that thought, and I want you to look at chapter number 4, and just very, very briefly, I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Don't act like they do. Look at verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, which almost sounds like that's an option, even though it's a command, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24, put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. 25, putting away lying. You see put off in 22, you see put on in 24, you see putting away in 25. So here's what I want you to see tonight. So he tells the Ephesians, do not act like the Gentiles act. Don't act like the pagans. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding's darkened. Their past feeling, those verses between 17 and 22. So don't act like that. Here's what I want us to see tonight. Paul is writing to the same group that he wrote in chapter 4. That's the same group he wrote to in chapter 1. What I want us to be reminded of is this. There is a difference between position in Christ and our practical lives after we've been saved. Okay? So right here is my position. My position, look at me, will never change. It's not like a football position where somebody can beat you out during the week and then take your place first string Friday night. It's not that, that's not the way that it works. Okay? My position, look at me, will never change. Because God has already blessed me with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has already chosen that everyone in Christ would stand holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, if God's already chosen that, what am I going to do positionally to get him to change his mind. Not going to happen. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and right now, present tense, and I can just come over here for present tense, I have redemption through his blood. Now, look at me. My position, and I'm going to put this in good old countrified terms where nobody will misunderstand, my position ain't never going to change. Never going to change. Brother Sammy Adam would say, never change, friend, never change. My position will never change. But I live in this carcass called the flesh. I got trouble with this thing. I got to control its weight. I got to control its blood pressure. Amen. I've got to control its reaction when knuckleheads on the road don't know how to drive, get in my way and do stupid things. Now, I know none of y'all except Brother Allen has a problem with that. Brother Bobby, you have a problem with that? I mean, I'm just asking. Just a little bit. All right, I'm just asking. I mean, because you can take that flatbed just loaded down full and you can stop on a dime, right? Yeah. That's what they think. So, yeah. I got a problem with this flesh. Watch this. I live in a house with three females. Your time's coming, Caleb. Oh my goodness, yeah, three. They affect my math. Four females. That's even worser. Help Jesus. And if y'all didn't pray for me last week, you sinned. I'm just telling you. There's no forgiveness for that. But you need to pray. Now look at me. I live with, I'm not counting the cats and the dog. Four females. Could you think there might be a little bit of maybe a little friction ever so often with, you know, one man in the house with a bunch of females? No, not at all. Yeah, amen. Amen. Something else, ain't it, Brother Allen? Amen. Amen. Brother, all you've done is just open a Ziploc bag. The smell and all that hadn't even, I mean, you just cracked the lid. But wait, there's more. That's right, Brother John. I mean, with your wife and daughters, yeah, I'm just telling you. Yeah, that's right. The circus is about to begin. Let me tell you, it will be a trying on your flesh. I got one bathroom. Amen. This is a problem. Do you think that might bother my flesh just a little bit? Well, of course. What I want us to see, though, watch this. The storm sometimes is raging and it is blowing and it feels like I'm going to get knocked off the top of the ship, off the crow's nest, into the sea of life. That's what it feels like. Because my flesh, you know, you come here, I'm here, I study. Sometimes we'll get those scam phone calls. Hey, please don't hang up. This is Google. Click. Okay? You get out on the road and you have all these people don't know how to drive. You get home, you're going to the bathroom, the bathroom's locked because someone's got to use up all the hot water to take a shower. Yeah. The storm makes, and I know that some of that's not a big deal, but you get the idea. The storm is raging like crazy and I feel like I don't know what's going on. But look over here. The weather's fine because my position never changes. You see, the reason that I don't have to worry about the storm is because right over here is my position. I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I don't think I'm taking this too far. Christ being the head of the church, every time the waves were over the heads of somebody else, they were always under his feet. Oh, yes. And the head's always above water, so the body can't drown. So look at this. The storm's raging over here. The weather's just fine over here. I want us to understand that because here we're getting ready to look at just a minute. That is probably one of the most neglected truths in the Bible. And here's why. There are folks who confuse the idea of imparted righteousness for imputed righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? Some folks say, well, Jesus gives us His righteousness, He imparts it to us. Okay? Well, He's over here. So He imparts it to us. When He imparts it to us, then if we take it and we mess it up and we flub it up, then the salvation that He gave us through His imparted righteousness, we can lose. Here's the problem with that. The position over here is already fixed. It cannot be changed because God's already got His mind made up. God has got an eternal truth nailed down. So here's what He does. That's why we do not have imparted righteousness. We have imputed righteousness. What does that mean? That means that God takes all of Christ's righteousness and He credits our account. So when God looks at our account, the bank is not in the red, it's in the black. Amen. We don't owe God anything. Okay? So here's the thing. I might sin, I might mess up. Now what do? My relationship doesn't change because my position doesn't change. My fellowship may not be the same as it was. And I'll tell you again, the time that I left South Blount County, I drove that little 81 Subaru Brat through the curves there in Townsend. I fell asleep. And when I fell asleep, when I woke up, I was bouncing on the side, the rock side of the hill, the mountain over here. And I went back across traffic to an old pull-off where some guy used to sell boiled peanuts and walking sticks. But had I gone left instead of right, I could have just as easily gone down the 80 or 100 foot down to the river and more than likely died. And at that point in time, I was unsaved. I'd went to hell. Okay? Now, when I finally limped the Brat, not me, but the Subaru, when I finally limped it back to the barbecue restaurant my parents had, and I pulled in and my dad came out, and I don't have to tell you what the look on his face looked like, as you could probably guess. My fellowship with my dad was not the best. Look, my relationship was fine. Still my father, still his son, live in the same house, Nichols name, DNA, half of that come from dad. I got the Nichols name, passing the name on to the boys. Amen, hallelujah, yes, my relationship ain't never changed. But the fellowship wasn't as good as it ought to be. Dad was not a happy camper, okay? But what I just described was part of my practice. My fellowship wasn't what it should have been, but my position never changed. All right? Now, I want us to see that. I want us to see that. Now, with that idea, I want to move on and go beyond that. I want to come to Ephesians 3. Because here's something that I want us to look at. I want us to think about this just for a minute. Now, some of us in here may have Jewish blood, but for the most part, most of us are probably just nasty old dirty dog Gentiles. Amen. I eat bacon, I eat country ham, and I don't apologize to nobody for it. Amen. 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 I mean, sausage isn't too bad. I don't mind a little Tennessee Pride or Jimmy Dean. Hallelujah. It's not bad at all. I say, hey man. I still remember growing up, them old commercials. Take home a package of Tennessee Pride. Amen. Oh yes. Yeah. I like a good pig. Amen. Amen. Crackling and crispy, praise God. We went to that Covered Bridge Festival here, what, last month? I had no problem dropping $6 for a big old bag of pork rinds. And I don't know how much I paid for that little bag of cracklings, but praise God, that was glory. If that wasn't manna from heaven, I guarantee you, whenever Peter was over there in his little trance, God dropped down every creature out of heaven, he had some cracklings from the south on that. And Peter said, man, them things smell good. I believe I'm going to go preach to a Gentile so I can have something good to eat. Amen. All right. Now, having said that, we're all dirty dog Gentiles. Most of us are in this room are Gentiles. So what I want to look at tonight is I want to consider these verses in chapter 3 from the perspective of someone who has never, ever understood where we stand now positionally.
As far as salvation individually is concerned, we've discussed that. There's a difference between practice and position. I don't want you to forget that. Okay? Please don't forget that. But what I want to look at tonight is I want us to think of this in terms that the Jews had the exclusive claim to truth of the one true God. How many of you know that there are different flood stories from the ancient Near East? Okay. There's more than just Moses. There's the Epic of Gilgamesh. There's several other ones that come from back in the day, and they always say, well, the Bible didn't copy those. All right. People, you know, had their own stories. Flood stories have gone all over the world. We could talk about that. But where would we be had God not given us light and truth out of the Word of God? We would still be in paganism. Many of us our ancestors came from Great Britain, where the Celts lived. All right? The Celts were not nice people. They killed people. Yeah. Some of our families came from Germany. They were definitely not nice people. Some folks got the big, you know, the blonde hair, blue eyed, you know, look, and some of their families came from Scandinavia. You ever heard of the Vikings? I mean, they were not the people who invited you to a potpourri party, you know what I'm saying? There's no essential oils going on there with the Vikings, all right? Okay. The only 31 they knew about was 31 captives plus. So most of us from our family perspective, we had an ignorance of the one true God. I want us to look at these verses here this morning, and since I've already covered some of that ground, I'm going to move through some of this kind of quickly. But I want to look first of all at Paul's responsibility. Look at verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, look at this, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Notice he did not say the prisoner of Caesar, he said the prisoner of Christ. Paul was owned by Christ, and wherever Christ allowed him to be, because look at me, he preached the gospel. Wherever the chips fell because he preached the gospel, he was content with that. He wasn't trying to avoid trouble, but he didn't necessarily want to fall into trouble either. I mean, Paul's a human being, right? Praise God, we just got beat the fool out of. Oh, that's just, no, nobody's praising God for that, just for the fact of getting beaten. There were those in the book of Acts who went their way rejoicing because they were counted worthy, watched to suffer shame for his name, but not just for beating's sake. Paul is our prisoner because he's our apostle. And I say he's our prisoner because he's the prisoner of Christ for us. God allowed the gospel to come to us, the Gentiles. God didn't have to do that, but he did. God didn't have to. Paul is writing this, and I'm going to get down here in just a little bit. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Here's Paul's responsibility. God gave to Paul the gospel of the grace of God. He dispensed it to him. And Paul is now going to dispense it to other people. That was his responsibility. You and I have responsibility. We have responsibility. Okay, to mention it. We pray for the salvation of the world. We don't put any legs on our prayer and go out and actually witness to somebody. We probably aren't going to be part of the equation of world evangelism. We've got to do our part. Look at me. Paul had a responsibility. His responsibility was to take the thing that God gave him and give it to other people. Now, the word dispensation here, it means a dispensing, but it carries with it the idea of a management or a stewardship. Paul wanted to be a good steward of the gospel. So it's bad if God gives Paul the gospel and Paul just kind of sits around twiddling his thumb, reading novels, building tents, and, you know, doing his thing, but doesn't go out and preach because he would have missed the will of God for his life. Paul had a responsibility. And I want to remind you that you and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We've got missionaries who need support. Amen? Amen. Remind me, too, after the service is over. I got something I want to mention about a missionary, all right? They're fully supported, but I'm going to try to help them out a little bit if we can. The gospel was committed to him, But his responsibility was to see that what was dispensed to him was in turn dispensed to others. That's why he uses the term, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. You know what a minister is? It's a glorified servant. It's all the word means. It's a servant. It's a laborer. It's a workman. That's what it is. Okay? Now, he had a responsibility. God gave him that responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he said, woe unto me, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He had a huge responsibility placed on him. That's why he would not stop. He wanted to get the gospel, keep the gospel going. That was his responsibility. Now I want you to look at verse number 3 and look at the revelation. He said, how that by revelation God, he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, look in the parentheses. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. What did he say? That's chapter number 1. What we just read this morning about God blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because we're in Jesus. Now, let's look at the revelation. Paul's got a responsibility, but Paul's got a responsibility because of the revelation that was given to him. And I want you to follow me really close now. There is a difference between revelation, information, and illumination. All right? I want you to listen to me. You'll turn on the television, and you will hear a person on the television saying, God gave me a revelation. Look at me. Liar, liar, pants on fire. God did not give you a revelation. God has already revealed everything to mankind in that book. Now, I'm not telling you that, oh, God revealed to me who I need to marry, because I know who you marry is, their name is not in there. But that's not a revelation. A revelation in this sense, when a religious teacher uses it, they mean God said something to me he ain't said to nobody else before. Well, you got to be even careful using the idea of marriage, because I've talked to people and I've heard people say that they knew before they ever talked to each other or anybody else that they knew it was the will of God for them to marry each other. Now, was that a revelation? No, that was God helping them to find the will for his life. This is not the same thing. Paul said, how that by revelation, that word means an unveiling, a taking back of the curtain. The idea, if you'll look here, which in other ages, look at verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs into the same body. The church, as we know it today, listen very closely, was not found in the Old Testament. It was not found in the Old Testament. I've got a booklet somewhere back in the back over here by John R. Rice, the one who started the Sword of the Lord, great preacher, wonderful preacher. He was right on repentance. He was right on evangelism, and I thank God for him. But here's what he said. The church goes all the way back to Adam, and it encompasses every single person who ever lived and trusted God. That sounds good. There's only one thing wrong with it. It ain't so. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Now Matthew 16 is 2,000 years ago. When Jesus said, I will build my church, is that past, present, or future? I will build my church. That's future tense. Automatically, the church can't be any time before that. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Right out of the Bible. Why is that important? Because Paul said, what I'm getting ready to tell you, God gave to me and me alone. Nobody else got this. It was revealed. It was given solely to Paul. Perhaps it was the time that he went down into Arabia. Maybe it was the time that he went back in Jerusalem according to Galatians 1. We don't know when Paul got this revelation. But here's what was revealed to Paul, that God was going to take the Gentiles and put them into the same body as the Jew. Nobody else saw that in the Old Testament. Listen, the idea that the Gentiles were going to be saved was known all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, when Paul said that, he quoted one of the Old Testament prophets and then said that God would send me to the Gentiles. That's when the Jews just erupted because they heard the word Gentile and all those religious zealots went crazy. They were blinded because somebody in their party was saying something and they were just going to agree with it because it was right, or somebody said from another party that said, no, it's not right, so we're going to shout them down like what goes on today. That's not been going on just recently. That's been going on for thousands of years. We don't agree with you, what we do. We don't sit in dialogue and have a talk about it. We just shout you down. Amen, preacher. That's right. Intelligent people discuss things. Zealots who have no knowledge want to shout people down. Amen. Paul said this was a revelation. But I want you to see this. Paul said the revelation was given to me. But look in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Was never made known. Nobody knew about the church till it was revealed to Paul. Look here. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul reveals it. Paul's put it down in writing. Listen here. Now, the Spirit of God is speaking to the other apostles. He's speaking to his prophets. And now he's telling them what he first revealed to Paul. So when the truth about the church being comprised of Jew and Gentile, everybody else can hear it and they can say, that's right, because that's what God told me too. Paul was given a revelation. But I want to look here at our rejoicing as Gentiles. We've seen Paul's responsibility. We've seen Paul's revelation. But I want to talk about the Gentiles rejoicing. Now, let's stop for a minute. I want to put this in perspective. All right? We're pagans. We're from Ephesus. All right? It is the year 62 AD, let's say. 60, 61, 62. I'm out working at my job because I lost my other job because I quit working at the temple of Aphrodite, and I no longer go there, so I'm out here working at a different job. All right? I'm out here working, I'm laboring, laying brick, laying block, doing whatever I'm doing, and then I get a messenger, somebody says, hey, Pastor said, one of the deacons says, Pastor said that we have gotten a letter from Paul, and we're going to have a special service tonight, and we're going to read it. Get there tonight for service. And that message doesn't go out to me. It goes out to everybody. All everybody. Watch me now. It's going to go out to Jews, but it's also going to go out to the Gentiles. And I'm the guy who's lost my job, so I'm out here working. No. So time for service rolls around. We all come into the service. Pastor gets up, he begins to talk, welcome everybody, and says, he begins to read the letter, so he unrolls the scroll and begins to read it. And as Paul begins to read that letter, they hear chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And the Ephesians are hearing this. Oh my word, and all of that theology they've never heard before is sinking in. God has blessed us with all blessings. God chose us to be holy without blame. Before God ever said, let there be light, and there was light. Before any of that happened, God had already chosen that believers would stand before him without any sin in their life. He's already chosen that. And they're reading this. And then as the pastor, let's say, begins to read and continues to read, he gets down to what we would call chapter 3. And they hear that Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And they think, man, Paul is in prison on my behalf. Paul is laboring to bring the gospel to Gentiles, and because of his labor, he's in jail right now. And they hear these words, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, is it now revealed as holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look at verse number 6. That the Gentiles, I want you to look at this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now let's stop for a minute and let's imagine that on this side of the church, we've got all Jews, and on this side of the church, we have all Gentiles. Now, I don't know that they would have had it that way, but if the Primitive Baptists did it, you know, men on one side, ladies on the other, I mean, who knows that they would have, you know, not done it that way. At this point in time, the Jews and Gentiles have still learned to live together. But if you go back to Galatians, what happened whenever Gentiles came in and Peter was sitting down eating with the Gentiles, the Jews came in. Peter got up and left. I'm not eating with the Gentiles. The Jews weren't even sure if they could eat with Gentiles. So when people say, well, Christianity was borrowed from pagan myths, you might hear that foolishness. The Jews are still trying to figure out whether or not they can eat with Gentiles. They're not going to borrow from paganism, all right? Doesn't happen. But the letter's being read, and it says here that God made known unto him the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ by the gospel. I can imagine the next sound after verse number 6 was all the jaws dropping, hitting the ground. Why is that? Let's talk about that just for a minute. Look with me at that word in verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now stop for a minute. The Jews are the heirs of Abraham, are they not? Are the Jews not heirs of Abraham? So God gave Abraham the promise. The Jews inherited the covenant of circumcision. The Jews were the ones who were the inheritors of the land. The Jews were the ones. I mean, Romans 3, what profiteth then being a Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them, under the Jews, was committed the oracles of God. If I wanted the Word of God in the Old Testament times, I couldn't get it by revelation. I couldn't go to the library and get it. I had to go to a Jew to find the Word of God. But now, here's what's going on. Paul says, listen, it's not just the Jews are heirs, but the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You know what that means? That means that everything that was given to the Jew, spiritually speaking, the Gentiles have been grafted in and now are partakers of those very same spiritual promises. That may not mean a lot to you, but friend, here's a bunch of folks in paganism, and if God wanted to let them die and go to hell in their paganism, He would have been just as righteous and just as holy. But here's what God's done. God comes to the Gentile and preaches through His men. The Spirit of God goes in, begins to finger around their heart, brings conviction. They hear the Word of God, they look to Christ, and they're saved. What happens? Now they've not inherited physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. Amen. They've inherited that. Now they have a hope to live. Now they've got a hope looking forward. The Jews have a promise of a land down here on earth, but now the Gentiles have a promise of a better land. Amen. Abraham said he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I'm not looking down here for large buildings. I'm looking forward to that place over on the other side where God is going to take all of His children and we're going to be in heaven forever. What a day that's going to be. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were Jews and we saw that the Gentiles were coming in, wouldn't that be just a wonderful thing? Well, if we're Jews, maybe it might not be. Because this is for us. We're the chosen people. Look at me. Physically speaking, yes, the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. If you come to God by faith, you are one of God's chosen people. You are the children of Abraham by the promise of God in the gospel. Number one, we're fellow heirs. Number two, look at verse number 6, and of the same body. I'm going to say something right here and it's going to upset some of y'all, but you know me. I really couldn't care less sometimes about upsetting people. And this is one of those times. We had churches down south. There were churches this way. that white folk would sit on the bottom and the black folk would sit up in the galleries because they didn't want to intermingle. Look at me. That ain't right. That ain't right. There were people who taught that black people didn't have souls because they carried the mark of Cain. Number one, you don't know that that was the mark of Cain. We have no idea what that mark was. Number two, black people are made in the image of God, descendants of Ham. Therefore, they have a soul that is going to live one of two places, heaven or hell. Amen. So there ought not to be a separation. So it would not bother me if we had an international type church here. Say, preacher, that would bother me. Well, that wouldn't bother me. Okay. I'm from down south, raised in the hills of Tennessee. You know, now granted, I did grow up and I did have shoes. I didn't have to run barefooted. Amen. Because my folks had shoes. Now some of y'all run barefooted. But the thought of some black folk moving into the neighborhood would have just, man, that would have been had everybody up in arms. Now I don't have to tell y'all about the signs outside of town. I don't have to tell y'all because you know all about them. But listen to me. It would not bother me in the least if we had an international type church here where we had 6, 8, 10 different nationalities, 6, 8, 10 different languages. It probably would, and man, it almost would sound a little bit about what heaven's going to be like. Because in heaven, they're going to have people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So if anybody is going to lead the way in allowing people of all nationalities to come in, it ought to be the church. Amen, that's right. Amen. Now, I know that doesn't settle well with some people. That didn't settle well with some people at all. But before we're Southerners, we're Christians. Amen. 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 I know that opens up a whole other can of worms and debate, but that's a lot of pots of coffee to talk on that. I said all that to say this. None of us would want to be in that group that is excluded. But look at me, Gentile. You were excluded. Because when the Jew went in, the high priest would go back into the back into the holiest of all once a year. The Jews would worship on the outside, waiting on that high priest to do his work. But if any converted Gentiles were present who had been circumcised and had taken on the religion of Israel, they had to stand outside. Separate and not equal. If I can borrow a Jim Crow phrase. Look at me here a minute. We were not part of the same body. In fact, that's why God had to send that vision to Peter. Arise, Peter, kill and eat, because Peter was not going to go to an uncircumcised Gentile. Look at me. We were uncircumcised, we were unclean, and we were unwanted by the Jew. And if we got what we deserved, every one of us would have gone to hell. But here's what Paul is saying, and he's writing this letter to the people in Ephesus are reading this, and they cannot believe what they're hearing, because for the first time, they're reading these words that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. You see, at one time, listen to me, it was Jew against Gentile. But now, guess what's going on? It's Jew and Gentile. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. It's Jew and Gentile. We're both part of that same group. God does not see the Jews as children and the Gentiles as stepchildren. God don't have any redheaded stepchildren. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. 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 We're all saved. We're all one by faith in Christ. One writer said it this way. Paul makes it very clear that God's unveiled secret, the mystery, has to do not merely with an alliance of Jew and Gentile, or even a friendly agreement to live together in peace, or an outward combination and partnership, but on the contrary, with a complete and permanent fusion, a perfect spiritual union of formerly clashing elements into one new, not organization, organism. That means that you and every Jew who is saved is part of the same body. If some of your great-great-grandparents owned slaves, and probably they didn't because ain't none of you in here rich enough to have owned slaves, but if they did or their neighbors owned them, and you know some folks who were owned as slaves way, way back when, you and those former slaves are in the same body. I don't like that, preacher. Take it up with God. That's how He's done it, not me. We're of the same body. I'm going to go ahead and say this. The Ku Klux Klan ran out of the pit of hell when it comes to that issue. Amen. When it comes to hating the Jew, the Ku Klux Klan was right out of the pit of hell on that issue. Now, I do know that they did tell men who beat their wives, you get one chance, after that we're going to whip the fool out of you. They might have done a few good things. That's how it originally started out. Later on, it came about to where it was a completely wrong direction organization. But we ought not to hate the Jew, and we ought not to hate folks of other nationalities. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Amen. And watch this. We're now partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Here's what it is. We have the promise in Christ by the gospel. In Christ is the person of Christ. By the gospel is the work of Christ. That's what He's done. The Bible tells us that the covenants were now made with Israel were specifically with them in Ephesians 2:12. In fact, look over chapter 2 and verse number 12. You got your Bible open. The Bible says in 2:12 that at that time, you're without Christ, and I should have given you that spiritual circumcision in verse number 11. But in verse 12, that at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, watch this, without God in the world. That's where we were at. But now we've been made partakers in Christ by the gospel. We don't have to worship from the outer court, but according to the gospel, we can go into the very throne room of God right now, and we have access. Can I just go and say this? The New Testament is written to churches. Most of the New Testament is written to churches made up of Jew and Gentile. So God has not left us out. Israel's Messiah is now the Gentile Savior and Redeemer. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The Old Testament scriptures mean something to the Gentiles, but now we've got the gospel and the writings of the church, early church, in Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, all toward us. The Bible means something to us now. We've been made, look at me, we're not stepchildren. We don't take a backseat to the Jew. I thank God for what we're doing whenever we try to have Brother Freed in and help out with the ministry there at Hope of Israel. I say praise the Lord for that. Everything that our church tries to do, thank God for that. But look at me, I'm not taking the backseat to a Jew. He might sit there and daven in front of the in the synagogue, or he may daven there at the Western Wall, and he may repeat his prayers and go back and forth and talk. Brother, I'm not taking a back seat to him. Why is that? Because I have my high priest seated on the right hand of God. Amen. Amen. Part of the Greek that I'm studying, somebody pointed out this particular thing, which I thought was just tremendous, that when you look at it, when it talks about Christ being seated on the right hand of God, it doesn't mean there's two thrones. It means the throne is there, and Christ sits on the very same throne as the Father, which means that He's God. Thought, man, that's pretty good stuff right there. I like that. And that's one of the things the Jews just would not take. But we have the promise of an abiding Savior, a coming Savior. We have a blessed hope. Everything that we think of as far as blessings are concerned, look at me, it's all in Christ. Every bit of that's in Christ. So let me finish up. We have our position, holy without blame. Nothing. And when's this going to change? When's my position going to change? Look at me. Never going to change. You get God to change His mind, different story. Okay? He's not going to change His mind. Look at me now. Over here's my practice. That changes. Fellowship, I'm up and down. Amen. I asked these questions the other day. I mean, have you ever said, why do I have those thoughts? Why do I have a problem with, this issue? Why do I not have good thoughts? Why do I have bad thoughts? Why do I not always feel saved? You ever have those? That's not a positional issue. That's a practice issue. That's practice. That's what we deal with. But we take that together, the position and the practice, part of where we have that privilege now
because we are in the church. The same body. And I wanted just to leave that with you because oftentimes we forget our American mindset is we deserve this. We deserve the best. Amen. Now, I did hear a preacher say this. Someone says, you Americans, why do you have so much stuff? And this one preacher said, probably because, you know, you're Americans and you work hard for it. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that at all. But what I do know is this, oftentimes our attitude gets to the point to where we think we're somebody. We think we're deserving. We think we are owed something. We have a whole generation who thinks they're owed something. That's the generation who would not bow before God and come to Christ because they don't need anything, except they're owed everything. You know what I'm saying? It's a crazy situation. But let's stop and think about that. God has allowed us the same privilege of position in the family of God just as the Jew. We do not take a back seat to any of the children of Abraham because God has made us part of the same body in Christ by the gospel. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to leave it with you. Amen.